Heavenly Father, we thank you and we bless your name for the songs that we can sing to you, and you are worthy of every praise and every offering that we can give. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Father, our heart's desire this morning is that you would speak to our hearts, that everyone here would hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to them and drawing them to Jesus. Father, we ask for your anointing upon the preacher, that the words of his mouth, the meditation of his heart would be acceptable to you. We ask that the ears of the hearers would be just as anointed to hear what the Lord says to the church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been looking into the book of Hebrews and studying what God has for us there. It's been some time that we've been in it. Right now, we are looking at some foundational truths in this important book of Hebrews. There are many things that we miss as we go through Scripture. The apostle is writing to us, and he's very concerned that we're educated in just about every science, every knowledge base in the world except in the Scriptures. And we often miss things because we're not diligent students of the Word. So we've been looking at him saying that we need to get connected to the Word, and we also need to be connected with each other. And then two other aspects of that foundational truth that we need to have is often missed by the people of God. And that is the issue of heaven and the issue of hell. And so we're going to be looking at those two things. So this morning, heaven, and everybody says, whew. And then the next time we're together, hell. All of these things are important for us to know and have a good, solid basis of our understanding. As I said, we are looking into Hebrews. I've spent the last week preaching every night, 10 days. Tonight's the final conclusion at Edinburgh Camp. So I know as I approach this, I'm very tired. My brain is tired. But the Lord is faithful. As we open the Word this morning, my prayer is God will light a light into you. And that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you would come to know Him. And if you know Him, that you'd really nail this thing about heaven into your life. We're going to look at some scriptures, and then I'm going to share a few words with you. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The author is writing to us about important issues of getting solidly grounded in the Word of God and knowing some doctrinal issues that often go unstudied by the people of God. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. By the way, if you have your Bibles, mark them. Please mark your Bibles. We're going to be referring to a lot of different scriptures this morning, and you'll need to race through and be marking it. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms and laying on of hands, and here is what he addresses, and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. These two things is what we want to look at. The resurrection of the dead, which is referring to our experience of heaven, not just when we die, but the extended time that we spend there, and eternal judgment, that judgment that is coming from the Lord upon both the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, there are many things in Scripture that speak about heaven. And all through the Scriptures, there are references to heaven and what it's going to be like. It's difficult for all of us to gather all that information into one place and get a good picture of heaven. I want to recommend a book to you. It is called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. Randy has brought together all the scriptures about heaven into one book so that we can digest it. And then he gives commentary in plain English what heaven is going to be like. This is a phenomenal book. I've read a lot of theological books, a lot of books about things to come and the eternal state. I think this is one of the best ones. It's very practical for all of us. Several people have come up to me and said, I read that right after my father died or my brother or somebody in my family, and I ate it up cover to cover, and I found it was so comforting to my heart to know what God has prepared for them that love Him. So I recommend that you get this book. I have put a link on our website to this. so that you can go there, click on it, you can buy it through Amazon right there. But also, I have put a page there where you can ask questions about heaven. Because no matter how much we study about heaven, we always have a question. So you can ask the question, and as senior pastor, I will attempt to answer those biblically and post those on the website so you get to see everybody's question and the answers that I post as well. So do keep that in mind. There's much that the apostle has to say about heaven and about what God has prepared for us. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, where he expounds on this a little bit further and gives us some further insights to what he's referring to. Hebrews chapter 11 is that great chapter of faith, godly men, all the heroes of the faith and what they have done. And as we read that, he comments about heaven. Hebrews 11:10, "For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker of God," referring to those people that had been faithful to the Lord. They were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And then verse 13, "All these died." He gives a long list of all these wonderful heroes of the faith. "All these died, not having received promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And then verse 16, rather. "But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Now, in these passages, the apostle chooses to call it a city, which certainly is. We can read in Revelation concerning the new city, heavenly Jerusalem, coming out of God. But when I think of city, I think of New York City. And I used to work in New York and in Brooklyn, and I don't like cities. And I think about going to heaven, I don't want to think about going to a New York City with all the bustling traffic and all the noise and all the smog around me. That's not very pleasant. But it's a concept that's being conveyed about what God has prepared for us, a special place. You might not call it a city. Maybe you'll call it a place. He says it's a different country. Maybe you're from Marlboro country, and you think of heaven as being wide open spaces and streams and trees and deer and plants and everything else. God has prepared all of these things for them that love him, but he does call it a city. That is a location that has limitations, a specific place where God's people are going to be. One of the important truths here in Hebrews is God is trying to convey to every believer here that we are pilgrims. I have a news bulletin for all of you. This is not heaven. This is not hell either. That's yet to come. But most of us live our lives thinking as though this was all there is. That's all we know and that's all we care about. And yet God wants us to have a heavenly mind because there is a day in which all of us are going to depart from this life. Yes, all of us are going to leave life. All of us are going to die. You were born one day as a baby, I assume, and you're going to grow. And whenever God calls you home, whenever it's done, God says he has the number of your days counted, the number of your months. Everything is counted down to the last wire. And when he calls you home, that's it. You're going to die. Every person in the world has died except two people. Who knows who they are? Enoch and Elijah. Those two were taken to heaven, but I believe they're going to come back. And Scripture says there's two witnesses that are going to come back from the dead, and they're going to die. It's appointed unto man wants to die. They have to come back and die for God to fulfill all of his word. And that, those of you that are students of the word, you can go contemplate that for a while and look into the word and see if that's true. But everyone has to die. It's appointed unto man wants to die, and after that, there is judgment. We need to understand these truths so that we can get ready for our journey. We are pilgrims here. We're here for a little while, and then we disappear. I want to share with you several truths that grow out of this important truth of Hebrews. We're going to look at several passages that Jesus speaks about heaven and what God has prepared for them that love him. The first one is found in John chapter 14. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's about ready to go to the cross. He knows the suffering that he's going to go into. He has shared that with the disciples, and they're a little upset. He can see it on their faces. And so he begins to speak to them in John 14. You need to look this one up. I'm going to wait for you to find it. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. When I was in high school, I memorized the entire 14th and 15th chapter, and probably know about six verses of it now, but it's in there somewhere. These are great passages to memorize. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ himself says about heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas says unto him, Lord, we don't have a clue where you're going. We don't know where you're going, and we don't know how to get there. And Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That is probably one of the most important passages for every believer to memorize. That's why I memorized it as a teen. I was afraid to die. I was afraid of what was coming into my life and to expire. I've never been to heaven before. I've never died before, so I'm kind of nervous about that. At least I was as a teenager. And this passage gives me comfort because Jesus says exactly what's going to happen. I want you to look at it carefully. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He said, I don't want your hearts to be troubled about death. I don't want you to be upset by death. In Hebrews chapter 9 that we've read, it says the apostle said that Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from the fear of death. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that he was going to leave this earth. He was going to be crucified on the cross. And then he was going directly to heaven. And he was going to prepare a place for them. Now, your translation probably says, in my Father's house are many rooms. I don't like that. I don't like the translation. Because I want a mansion. The word that's used there in the Greek can be translated either one. What it means is a special habitation, a place that's made just for you. I am going to my Father and I am going to build a mansion for you. I grew up with six kids in the family, similar to your situation, except there was only one girl in the family and all the guys slept in the same room for a long time. So I didn't know what it was like to have your own room. So when they retranslated that and said, I'm going to heaven to build you a room, I'm kind of going, that's going to be nice. I never had my own room, but I'd like something a little bit bigger than an 8x8 room. And so I think the word mansion identifies it well. God is creating for us something that is so beyond our description. Mansion is a good way to describe it. For in Corinthians, we read that eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for them that love him. In other words, we can't even begin to describe what our heavenly mansion is going to be like. I do not picture it being a big city and I get a little ghetto house on the corner. I picture heaven being a place that God has created just for me. What my wildest imaginations of pleasant living would be like. I want a large log cabin overlooking a wonderful blue lake. That's my mansion. Of course, I want a lot of other stuff in it too. But, you know, the mansion that God has prepared for you, he is trying to convey to you and me that he is doing something specific for you. Jesus is directing this at each of the disciples. I am going to heaven to prepare a place for you. That is precious to know, that God cares enough about you that he is building something special to fulfill all of your dreams and aspirations. And heaven is a wonderful place that God has prepared for them that love him. Then Jesus goes on to say, I'm preparing that place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's an important principle. Heaven is not just about wonderful places that we live. Whether you like a city or whether you'd like a country setting. I'm just curious this morning. How many of you would like to go to heaven to live in a city? Raise your hand. How many would like to go and live in Marlboro country? Great open spaces. And you're not going to get my log cabin, though. I mean, that's mine. Okay. God is preparing that for you. He has already planted in you a seed, a desire for heaven, something in you that longs for that. You were created for that. You weren't created for this world. You are only temporary here. You're a stranger and a pilgrim walking around. Don't get comfortable here. Don't fall in love with everything that's earthly. God wants you to fall in love with heaven, because that you're going to be there forever and ever and ever and ever. Those are important truths that Jesus wanted us to see and understand. Then Jesus goes beyond that. He said, I'm preparing that place for you. If I go, I'm coming back to receive you unto myself. And where I am, you can be with me. And we'll be there forever. And then that wonderful interlude where Thomas, I love Thomas. It's doubting Thomas. There he is again, doubting. He's going, Lord, I don't know where you're going. And I don't know how to get there. I'm a little stupid. I don't get it. And I'm so glad God allowed him to say that, because it clarifies it for us. Thomas says, Lord, I don't know where you're going, and I don't know how to go, how to get there. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You see, Jesus limits it and says there's only one way to get to heaven. Everybody who lives and dies doesn't go to heaven. It's not automatic. What's automatic, we'll find out next time we talk about hell. That's automatic, because we're all sinners and we're all destined for that, because we've rebelled against God and we've taken Satan's side, and that's what was prepared for him. But heaven is by selection, that you can choose to go there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus made it exclusive. There's only one way, there's only one door, there's only one name by which we must be saved, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, people have some wild ideas about heaven and how to get there. Some people don't like the idea of dying and heaven and hell, so they have invented their own views of what's going to happen when you die. There are people that believe in reincarnation, and they believe in recycling. And so when you die, they say, God just recycles you. He takes that DNA, puts it back in together, you come out as another person or animal, and you get recycled until you get it right. And then you live out your life and finally get it all right, you'll get translated into this place called Nirvana, and you'll be happily ever after. Now, there's no indication of that in Scripture whatsoever, because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. There's no way to the Father except through me. There are other people in our new age that don't believe in heaven and hell. They believe that when you die, that's it. Bertrand Russell, one of the great philosophers of our culture, has said, there's nothing after you die. There is a period at the end of the sentence, and not even darkness. There's just nothing. There's no thought. There's no consciousness. So don't be afraid of dying. My friend, you suck into that, you're going to go straight to hell, and you're going to be lost forever and ever, because you will find out someday that Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, is telling the truth. And there is only one way to escape, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one by which we find salvation. What a wonderful truth that Jesus made it very plain and very simple. Folks, there's no other door except through Jesus. If you've never come to him and said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and life and forgive my sins and give me your life, write my name in the book of life, then you've never received him. And God says, as many as received him, to them he gives the right to be called the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. We look at the second scripture that Jesus gives us, and it's Luke chapter 16. And I want you to turn to it, because the devil doesn't want you to see this. He doesn't like truth. He doesn't like reality. And Jesus is giving his disciples a reference to real people, a rich man and Lazarus. He gives them names. There's no indication here this is an illustration. It's no indication that it's a parable or a made-up story. It's a true story. And Jesus said this, and I want to read it to you. He said, there was a rich man that was dressed up in purple and fine linen and lived luxuriously every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Now, the original there says Abraham's bosom, because the Jewish people believed that to die in the Old Testament was to be, if you were a believer, you were saved, you were carried into that place of safety next to Abraham, or in Abraham's bosom. It was a place of waiting for the resurrection. So that's what's being referred to there. He was at Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame." Now, look here. Here is a story that Jesus is telling, because Jesus, the Son of God, was in heaven before he became the babe in the manger. He knew all of this. He had seen it. He witnessed it. And now he is telling us about it. A rich man died, and immediately he was in hell. He didn't go into soul sleep. He didn't wait for a day of resurrection. There was an immediate judgment when he died. Verse 25. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And he answered, "But I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets," meaning they have the scriptures. "Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Here we have Lazarus, that child of Abraham, the child of faith that believed in God's promises, even though he had a lousy life here on earth. When he died, the angels came and carried him to the bosom of Abraham, carried him into the presence of the Lord. That is a wonderful, wonderful concept. And we'll talk more about that the next time we talk about this issue. And then that rich man, who was foul and did not obey God, did not even believe in a heaven or hell, died. And God says he was immediately in torment. I think we need to get scared about dying if we're not right with God. We really need to come to grips with the fact that God says it's appointed to man once to die. And after that, there's a judgment. There's an immediate judgment when you come before God. And he either sends you into his kingdom or he sends you away. And it's all based on what you did with Jesus. There is one way, and that's through Jesus Christ and him alone. The third passage is found in 1 Corinthians. The Jewish people seem to be obsessively concerned about the resurrection of the body. And that's why so often we see this resurrection. Jesus being the first fruits, he came back from the dead. Remember, he was dead for 3 days. Then he came back and his body was renewed. It was different. And when he visited the disciples, his body was similar. They could recognize him, but it was different. He could go through walls, the doors being closed. I love that, man. The scripture says we're going to be like him when we see him. We'll be as he is. That means, hey, we're going to be able to walk through walls. Wow, that's pretty cool. But there is coming a day that God says those that are in heaven and those that are on earth that have died, their spirits are going to be joined back with their bodies. You see, all of us have three parts. We have a body. I want you to look around and check, make sure you have a body. You have a body. But that's not all you are. You are a body and you are a soul. That is, God made you a living soul, not an animal. He made you a living soul that will live before him, either in pleasure or in torment forever and ever. And then you have a spirit, which is your personality. You are a unique identity. You are spiritual. You are going to be living all the time. Your personality is not going to change when you get to heaven. You're not going to be absorbed into the conglomerate. You're not going to join up and everybody has one consciousness. You are going to be conscious and you're going to be living someplace forever and ever. That is a fantastic concept. But the Jews really believed, and the Pharisees in the New Testament believed that, and Jesus agreed with them, that there is a day that God is going to resurrect everybody from the graves. All their bodies are going to be reunited with their soul and their spirit, because God intended that we should live in a place like earth, and then he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein reigns righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about that resurrection. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 and following. I declare unto you, brothers, that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful passage. It talks about that resurrection of the dead, that one day God is going to resurrect our bodies to come back with our souls and spirit, so we won't be like angels walking around or flying. We will be reunited with a glorified body that's like Jesus' body. The last passage is found in Revelation. Actually, it begins in chapter 20 and goes all the way through the very end. I want you to take your Bibles and hold them up for me. Take your Bible. I want you to hold it up in the air. Now, don't cheat and have your finger into it, okay? We used to do this in a children's program, and it was a sword drill, a Bible drill, to see if you could find the passages. And I'm going to give you the reference, and I want you to go finding it when I say, okay, go. I didn't say, okay, go. I said it, but I didn't mean it. All right, I want you to find Revelation chapter 21. I didn't say go yet. Back it up. Okay, Revelation 21. Go. First one to find it, stand up. You got it already. Okay, three people, three tie, three-way tie. Okay, what you guys get is you get a home in heaven if you know the Lord as your Savior. All right, why did I do this? Because I want you to get to the passage. Whatever Pastor Dick LaFountain says about heaven, you got to verify it here. Because only what God says is true. God wants you to know that there is coming a day of great judgment where God is going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous, and the unrighteous are going to hell forever, and the righteous are going into heaven forever. In chapter 20, in the last few verses, he talks about a great white throne judgment. And chapter 20 and verse 11, and then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and sky fled away from his presence, and there was no more place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. You see, God has some books, and he's recording everything that's taking place in life. He's watching you. He's watching me. He's watching every person that ever lived, and a record is kept of everything you did, so that you can be judged. Bless you, whoever it's needed. Lord bless you. And then he says, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that was in them, in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Verse 15. If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is talking about the final judgment. The final judgment where God separates the righteous and the unrighteous. The righteous who have been in heaven already know that they've been passed from death unto life. They already know the judgment is passed, but God still has to establish every truth. And so he brings out the books. And then he says he brings out that other book. The all-important book in heaven is the book of life. And if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, you don't get into heaven. I don't care how much squirming and arguing and reasoning you do. God says those that are written in his book get everlasting life. Chapter 21 and 22 describe heaven for us. And I want you to take that home and read through it. And I want you to look at the pictures that God gives us of heaven. But then I want you to focus on the last part of chapter 22, which is the invitation That Jesus tells us what's coming and how you can get there. That He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by Him. And in verse 17 of chapter 22, He says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." You see, God is offering it to everybody. Everybody can go to heaven, but they have to go through the Lord Jesus Christ, putting their trust in Him. The question for you today and the question for me is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? It makes all the difference in the world and for all eternity. What have you done with Jesus? Believing in Him is not just believing that He existed or that He did good things or even that He died on the cross. And you can even believe that He's the Son of God and not be saved. The devil believes, and Scripture says he trembles. That's how much he believes. That doesn't save him. It's when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that you are passed from death unto life and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this morning as we close, I want to pray with you that you might have that certainty of everlasting life. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Nobody looking around at anybody else. Perhaps this morning you realize that you don't have the certainty of heaven as your home. That Jesus is not preparing a place for you because you don't know Him yet. He died on the cross for your sins. When He was nailed to that tree, His last breath, He said, "It's finished. It's done." He gave His life for you. He paid for your sin because you couldn't. And all He wants you to do is to come freely and take of the water of life and say, "Lord, I need You to be my Savior." So pray a prayer like this right where you are. Just pray it in your heart and mean it. "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I know I'm lost and on my way to hell without You. I ask You to forgive me my sins that You paid for on the cross. And I invite You to come into my life and be my Savior. Come and live Your life in me and write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen." You know, a wonderful transaction takes place when you pray that prayer. God says all the angels of heaven rejoice when one sinner repents. That means if you prayed that this morning, God was watching and all of heaven was watching. And the angels are rejoicing and they're celebrating because you have passed from death to life. Your name is now written in the Lamb's Book of Life because you've come through Jesus. The only way, the only name by which we find salvation. If you prayed that prayer this morning, God knows your name, but I'd love to know your name. I'd love to be able to share with you a little booklet that we have called My Heart, Christ's Home. So I'm going to ask at the close of this service whether you prayed that prayer and just ask you to lift your hand. I won't chase you. I'm not going to drag you down to an altar, but I'm going to ask you to lift your hand and say, "Pastor, I prayed that prayer. I received Jesus this morning." And then I'm going to ask that you communicate that somehow with us, either by email or stop by the office, so we can give you that little booklet and know that God has done a wonderful work in your life today.